They were men and women who found favor with God, some with abounding faith, others redeemed, but all Bible heroes after God's own heart.
Saul was a vigorous defender of the Jewish faith, persecuting the early followers of Jesus. But it was an incident on the road to Damascus where the scales figuratively and literally fell from his eyes. Now called Paul, he traveled the known world, spreading the gospel, making friends and enemies. Today, half of the books we know as the New Testament are attributed to Paul, an evangelist, a martyr, a Bible hero.
Well, I want to continue to welcome all of you to worship this morning, whether you're worshiping here with us at West Des Moines, whether you're worshiping with us online, any of our campuses or local sites. It's so good to be able to come together and worship. And what we're doing today is we're celebrating the fact that we're free. You say, oh yeah, I get that. I understand that. It's the 4th of July weekend. No, the freedom that God has for us, the freedom that Jesus has given to us is a freedom that outweighs anything that we can get this side of heaven. Because freedom is worth celebrating. We did that this last week. We did that as a nation. Is it really important? It's super fun. The fireworks are great. My dog doesn't think the fireworks are great at all. My dog hates the fireworks. At some point, we will see our dog again, but our dog has been in the basement for 4 days. For 4 days. And we keep telling our dog as she looks at us with her tail between her legs, it'll be fine. This season will be over. Have you ever found yourself in a season like that in your life? Where it feels like the things just kind of keep going off around and you're like, oh my goodness, will this time ever end? And it's like, yes, it will end. It'll end because God is a God who never ends. But this last week for the 4th of July, we asked our kids what they wanted to do for the 4th of July. Because we're at that stage in life. Like, there is this beautiful stage in life as a parent. And the beautiful stage of life as a parent is when your kids are little enough that they go where you go. And then they become teenagers. And when they become teenagers, you find this weird thing that switches where you go, where they go. And so we asked, like, what do you want to do for a 4th of July? And they wanted to go to the party that was at Centennial Park in Waukee. That's the school district that they're a part of. And we went, and it was wonderful. It was great. It was awesome. And we are so smart. We were super smart because we had never gone to Centennial Park for the 4th of July. And so we asked people who had, like, what do we need to know? And somebody told us, like, there's going to be like 100 million thousand people that are going to be there, so be very careful where you park. So we left early, we got there early, and we did the thing where we parked far enough away where it was easy to walk, but far enough away where it was going to be easy to get away. So we did that, and we did the thing that we, as a family, we don't do it very often. We did the rock star parking where you reverse into your spot. So it's like we told the kids, when the last firework is done, don't say bye to your friends. Don't say bye to anybody else. Get to us, and we're going to hit the car. And as soon as the door closes, we're not going to wait for you to buckle in. We're just going to peel out, and we're going to get home. But then one of our kids needed something. And so it's halfway through the night, one of our kids asked Bridget, like, hey, I didn't bring this. I need it. Can you go and get it for me? And Bridget and I looked at each other and we're like, do we love our kids enough to give up our parking spot? And you think, well, obviously you love your kids more than your parking spot. I'm not sure. I'm not sure if we did. We had to talk about it. But she ended up leaving and she left and she came back and she called me and she's like, we got a problem. I said, what's the problem? And she's like, well, we have two choices. Either I could park, there's a spot that I'm driving past right now that's literally right across the street from where everybody is. We could park there, or I could park at home and I could walk 4 miles to get to where we are. And I said, well, why don't you go home, get your walking shoes on, and I'll see you in 45. No, I didn't say that. I said, you know what, we'll just park there, we'll make good, we'll make do, it'll be okay. And she's like, Jeremy, I don't think it's going to be okay. I'm like, I know, I don't either, but we don't have a choice. So she came, the fireworks were wonderful. It got done, and we told the kids, like, sit back, go to the bathroom, take a break, because we ain't getting out of here for days. And we found ourselves in this weird situation that I think a lot of us find ourselves in all the time in life, where two things that seem to be opposite are true at the same time. We were there that day, 4th of July, we were there celebrating freedom. And when we got in the car, we had never felt more stuck in our entire lives. So we were free, but we were trapped. Have you ever been there? Like, we know that in faith, like, that's the beauty of faith. Like, we know in faith that we are given the gift that allows us to experience freedom, freedom for today and freedom for eternity. But we also live in a life where sometimes things are broken, and even though we think that our lives should always be fine, sometimes our lives, they're just not fine. Which I believe is the new word that we use to tell people, I don't want to talk about it. Like, it's easy to write, to post online, it's easy to talk when things are great. But when things aren't, and someone says, like, well, how's your family doing? Well, they're fine. And sometimes, yes, they're fine. But often what that means is, I don't really want to talk about it. Because it's not going the way that I want it to go, and to be that vulnerable is difficult. It's one of the reasons at Hope where we tell people all the time, if you don't have a group of people that you're doing life with, you need to find those people. You need to find the people that you can be in community with, that when things aren't fine, they can walk through those valleys with you. Just this morning, this guy came up to me just this morning before our 8 o'clock service. He said, I got to thank you so much for the way in which you guys encourage people to get into small groups. He said, I'm not a small group person. Never wanted to be a small group person. But if I hadn't gotten involved with my group that I meet with every week, I don't know where I would be right now. Because things aren't fine right now. But I got a group of people that are around me that remind me that even though the situation isn't fine, that God's still in control. That's one of the beautiful things about this series that we've been going through, Bible Heroes After God's Own Heart. What we see when we look at these people that we might see as being heroic in their faith, that, yeah, they were a part of some things that were really cool, that were amazing, that were very noteworthy. But also, there were plenty of situations in their life that didn't seem very fine. So it is with the Apostle Paul, who we're going to talk about today. Now look, you could spend a year preaching on Paul every single week, and you would never get to the bottom of that. Fascinating human being. Paul's words, the words that God inspired him to write that compose so much of the Bible, Paul's words are many of the words that we use to articulate the truth of Jesus Christ. It's Paul, like you're familiar with this verse, it's Paul who says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Thank God for what he has done and tell him exactly what it is that you need. Paul says, I've found the secret to living life. I know how to live and I know how to endure through any circumstance. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Even if this is your first time ever in worship or worshiping online, chances are you've heard remnants of that statement that Paul makes to the church in Philippi. And you might think, well, easy for Paul to say. Easy for Paul to say because he's a Bible hero who's after God's own heart, so his life must have been fine all of the time. Do you want to know where Paul wrote this statement from? Paul wrote it from prison. Paul had been imprisoned for his faith, for sharing the truth about Jesus Christ. And so Paul's writing to a church in a place called Philippi. And those people in Philippi are also experiencing things that aren't fine. And so Paul's writing to encourage them. And he's saying, even from prison, I've discovered the secret to living life. When I'm full or when I'm incredibly hungry, when I have a lot or when I have next to nothing. Whether I'm free or whether I've been imprisoned. for I can do all things through Christ. Because it's Jesus, it's Christ, it's God's promise that gets to dictate what my life is and who I am. So we're going to talk about Paul, but before we get that, just a few table setters when we look at Paul. Paul was born 4 BC in a place called Tarsus. He was born about 4 years before Jesus was born. His birth name was Saul. Why is that important? Because Saul was a Jewish name. Remember, the first king in Israel, Israel's first king, the king before David, was a guy by the name of Saul. So Saul's family would have been familiar with God's story. So familiar that Saul continued to learn and to study, and he became a Pharisee. Now, I know many times when we hear the word Pharisee, we're like, ooh, Pharisees are terrible. No, they weren't. Pharisees were actually people who studied God's law and helped people to live according to God's law. Before Jesus, the way that you had a right relationship with God was by abiding by the law. And so the Pharisees were people who helped to interpret the law for other people. Now, sometimes they lost their way. Sometimes they missed the mark. Don't we all? What the Pharisees did was they were trying as best as they could to give the rules so people could live life. I remember when I was in high school, our high school basketball coach made us do something. He didn't ask us to do something. He made us do something. And what he made us do is he made us, as players, referee a men's league basketball tournament. Because what our coach hated more than anything else is when his players complained about the officiating. He wouldn't have it. And he wanted us to know and experience how difficult it was to call a game. I think every athlete and every parent should have to officiate, umpire, referee, whatever sport it is that they seem to be complaining about the officiating the most in. Everybody should do that. It's next to impossible. And so what he did is he wanted us to experience it. And he wanted us, and he'd always tell us, good officiating, everybody knows if you're missing, nobody knows if you're doing your job well. So I remember the first game that my buddy Nate and I, we were teammates to referee this game. And Nate is 6'6", an imposing guy, like a big guy, intimidating if you're a high school kid, not intimidating if you're an adult. And so the ball goes out of bounds. It's one of the first plays of the game. And Nate blows his whistle with incredible confidence. And he goes, blue ball. And the whole team that was wearing white's like, what are you doing? And so he blows his whistle again. He goes, white ball. And so all the blue team are like, boom, what are you doing? So he blows his whistle. He goes, blue ball. And the place just goes crazy. And everybody's yelling at him. And he takes his whistle off, drops it on the ground. And he's like, the game's yours. I'm not doing this anymore. This is too hard. And what he did is he found himself trying to hold on to it too tightly without being able to say, you know what, I missed the call. Could I get some help? Jeremy, did you see who it went off of? But see, sometimes some of the Pharisees weren't able to do that. And those are the ones that we encounter in the Gospels where Jesus has a little bit of a problem with them. Paul encountered Jesus. He was transformed. He wrote over a third of the New Testament. Get this, he traveled over 10,000 miles in the 30-plus years he did ministry. He didn't have a private jet. He walked most of that. Traveled throughout the whole known world. He was imprisoned 3 times for telling people about Jesus, and he died. He was put to death for his faith. And what we see about Paul, who first is named Saul, reason Paul changed his name from Saul to Paul is after he was transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ. And God had told him that he was going to be his chosen instrument to tell people, tell the Jews about Jesus and the Gentiles about Jesus. The name Paul was a Hellenistic name. It means it was a Greek name. Paul says, I've become all things to all people that God might save some of them. Even to the point of changing his name so he'll be more accepted. Paul's story is it's all about transformation. That's the extraordinary thing about Paul's life. It's the extraordinary thing about so many of our lives. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, this is who I was, and now this is who I'm aspiring to be? That's Paul. Like, if you were to think about it, from the outside looking in, the first time we meet Saul, he's the last person that you would ever imagine that God would use to share the message of the gospel. Paul alludes to this in his letter to the church in Galatia. Bible reading you heard just a few minutes ago. Dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the gospel message, gospel means good news, story about Jesus. The gospel message I preach, it's not based on the reasoning that I came up with. It's not based on human reasoning. I received my message from no human source, and no one taught it to me. Instead, I was transformed. My life was changed. I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. Paul's transformation, we see that Paul's identity was changed. Something happened. And that's what Jesus does. Jesus transforms our identity. If I were to ask you the question, what is it that identifies you? How would you answer? What we would probably say is my identity is based on the things that I hold as being the most important. My identity might be the fact that I have this job, or my identity might be that, like, I'm the funniest person alive, or my identity might be that I'm able to live in this place or drive this car. My identity, which is really a danger for a lot of parents, my identity is based on what my kids do. We don't need to put that kind of pressure on our kids' shoulders. We just shouldn't do that. They need more than that. We try to tell our kids all the time. Like, one of the things that I've tried to stop saying to either my daughter, Jade, or my son, Trey, is I quit saying when they do something, whether it's academically, whether it's socially, whether it's athletically, if they do something and they do it well, what I've tried to do is to quit telling them that I'm proud of them. Because I don't want them to think that the things that they do are the things that identify them. Like, somehow, if you do really well in this game, then I'm proud of you. But if you have a bad game, I don't know. I like to tell them, if you have a good game, I'm happy that you're able to experience that. I'm happy for you. I want you to do well. I want you to enjoy it. But your success is not going to dictate my identity as a grown adult. Like, as a family, like, as best we can, it's like with Bridget and I, we try to love God more than we love each other. And that makes our marriage go much better when our identity isn't based on the other person. And then we tell our kids that we love one another more than we love them, because it's better for them if we can hold tightly to one another. God first, each other second, and then our kids take spot number three. Because when we put our identity in things that can't hold it, we end up getting just a little bit off, don't we? And sometimes the way we treat people because of that, because when our identity is placed on something that can't hold us, usually the byproduct is anger or bitterness. That's what happened to Paul. Saul, we meet him the first time. He's present at the killing of the first person for the cause of Jesus Christ, a guy by the name of Stephen. And Paul loved God's law. He loved God's law, and he should love God's law. We all should. We should all take God's word at its word. But when Paul put God's law and making sure people followed God's law more than being in a relationship with God, Paul got a little off. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Paul was uttering murderous threats against the followers of Jesus with every breath that he had. He had become an angry person. A passage in Galatians, Paul says, "You know what I was like before I met Jesus." There are people in this room right now that I see that have that same story. Maybe not with anger, but with something else. You know what I was like before I met Jesus. My identity was placed. And even though they were good things, they couldn't be the most important thing. Not only did Jesus transform Paul's identity, he transformed the way that Paul saw himself. Which I think is a challenge for a lot of us. Sometimes we overemphasize the fact like we have an inflated sense, so people have an inflated sense of themselves. I think usually an inflated sense of yourself comes from a diminished feeling of yourself. There's this movie that came out not too long ago, within the last 10 years. It's called Paul the Apostle of Christ. It's a really great movie. I think they did a pretty good job with it. Anytime you take a movie and try to create a movie based on Scripture, you have to fill in the gaps sometimes. So the way they fill in the gaps in a couple different places, I don't know, I think they stretch things. They kind of work the story so it all came together. But by and large, it's a great movie. And there's this place in the movie where Paul is in prison and he's talking to a guy by the name of Luke. Luke, the one who wrote the Gospel of Luke, who would write the book of Acts. And he's reflecting with Luke on when his life changed and how his life changed and what he was like and how he saw himself before he met Jesus. Take a look.
My life did not begin with hate. I don't recall the feeling as a child. I always felt myself to be more a sheep in the midst of wolves, innocent as a dove. I was in the temple keeping true to my fasts, my prayers. Stephen was out in the streets, bringing charity to widows and orphans, preaching truth to drunks and the crippled. I was blameless in the ancient law of Israel while Stephen was blaspheming on the very holy ground of God.
So what did you do?
We spread lies, created an uproar that had him brought to trial.
What did he argue?
That Jesus was the Messiah. And the temple of God was no longer the only place where God could be worshipped. Blasphemy. I heard his final words even amongst the roar of the crowd. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Even in death, a final blasphemy on his lips. In that moment, I vowed to destroy all those that spoke of this Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah.
Did you hear that at the beginning? I was not born an angry man. But I started to see myself that way. And I started to define myself in ways that I shouldn't have defined myself. So what changed? Jesus got a hold of Paul. The most surprising of people that Jesus would ever get a hold of. Because Paul was on his way to a place called Damascus where he was going to put to death anybody who followed the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. And quite literally, Jesus forced Paul to make some room for God. One of the things that I've noticed over the course of the last almost 15 years of my time here at Hope, so I've had the opportunity, and it's an incredibly, it's a humbling experience, and it's a blessing to be able to be with people as they're breathing their last breaths with their earthly bodies. And I can tell you, in all of those times, I've never heard somebody say, I wish I would have made more room for my passions. I wish I would have made more room for the activities that I'm involved in. I wish I would have made more room to go see the world. Do you want to know what I hear people say all the time? I wish I would have made more room for God in my life. We talk about Jesus and we talk about his promise. And sometimes those people say, I wish I would have known that so much earlier in my life. God surprised Paul in a way that was overwhelming. It knocked Paul off of his feet. Which usually happens when you make space for Jesus in your life. Do you have room for God to surprise you? This last week, or just over a week ago, 2 weeks ago today, actually, my family, we took off for family Bible camp at Okoboji. It's just something we do over the last 12 years. We've done it 7 different years. We have done it almost every year because it's something that we value as a family. To be able to go together as a family, to go to family camp, to be together, to make space, to make room for God, not because we're perfect, because we see it as being valuable. Over the course of the last 2 years, we've had a lot of people say, how do you guys do that? Your schedules are so busy. Don't your kids get angry when you pull them from their activities to go to camp? And usually, like, the first 15 minutes of the car ride, our kids are like, why do we have to go? But just a week ago, this past Friday, we left camp and we were coming home, and both of our kids talked about the fact that that was the best week of their entire life. Every time we've left camp, our kids have said that's the best week of their entire life. And the programs are great, all the things are great, but what's irreplaceable is the fact that they've been given space to have an encounter with God. Like, you don't have to go to camp to do that. But make that space in your life. Like, we tell their coaches, our daughter does gymnastics, our son does everything, and we tell all their coaches, like, this week in the summer, this week is for camp. If you schedule a game, if you schedule a practice, we're just going to miss. If there's a tournament that starts on Friday before we come home, they're just going to miss. Parents will say to us, well, what if the coaches get mad? And it's like, well, who cares? Honestly. Because I know that there's going to be a day in my kids' life where their athletic careers are going to end. Shocker. Because we all know that all of our kids are going to play D1 and they're all going to play professionally as well, right? But even at that, at best case, they make it till they're 40 or 41. But this, it's a gift that we can hopefully encourage our kids to receive in a way that they'll never forget it. This next week at Hope, this building is going to be transformed as we go through 2 weeks of EBS. If you have a student in your house, get them signed up for VBS. It'll be the best week of their summer. It just will be. He said, wow, they have so many activities. They have so many things that they have to do. Cancel them. Honestly, cancel them. And if they're playing for a coach that doesn't understand, they're playing for the wrong coach. Make the space. You say, well, my kid's too old. Have them come and volunteer. You as an adult, if you have the opportunity, cancel your plans and volunteer. It'll be the best week of your summer. Now, disclaimer. If you say to your boss, I'm going to take a week off, and they say, no, you can't do that, please don't do it anyway and get fired. I don't want to live with that on my conscience. But VBS, we found at Hope, is one of the greatest ways for kids to experience, make space for God to change them in ways that nothing else we can plug them into can. Not only does God transform the way we see ourselves, God also transforms the way we see others. One of my favorite parts about the story of Paul is after Paul meets Jesus, he's on a way, he goes and he's blinded and he goes to this upper room and the Lord reaches out to a guy by the name of Ananias. Ananias is one of my favorite people in Scripture. Why? Because Ananias, the Lord reaches out to Ananias, says, Ananias, he's like, yes, God, I'm here. I got a job for you. And Ananias is like, I'll do anything you want, God. I'll do anything. Anything you tell me, I'll do it for you, God. And he's like, I want you to pray for somebody. And Ananias is like, I'm an expert at prayer. I'll do it. He's like, I want you to go down Straight Street. And he's like, I know where that is. And I want you to go to this house. He's like, I know where that is. And I want you to go to that upper room. He's like, I know where that is. And I want you to pray for a guy by the name of Saul in Tarsus. And Ananias says no. He says no. And he says no. Why? Because he doesn't feel that God's kingdom has room for somebody like Paul. And I wonder who that is for you. I wonder who it is that you feel that there's no room in the kingdom of God for. We all have a Saul in our life, don't we? Or maybe we have a group of them. People that we've literally written off to say, God's love, God's grace, God's kingdom, God's promises can be for everybody but them. Who are we to do that? Look, if there's anybody who would be disqualified to be a part of the kingdom of God, to be a part of the mission of Jesus Christ, wouldn't it be the guy that was killing the first Christians? But somehow, God was able to see that Paul was more than his failures. Imagine that. God was able to see that even though everyone didn't think the same way, act the same way, even at times believe the same way, that they could be for the same thing. And maybe what we can learn from the story is we need to start seeing people the way that God sees them, not the way that we see them. We're so quick sometimes to write people off. That if you act this way, think this way, believe this way, vote this way, then you can't possibly be a part of what it is that I'm a part of. Doesn't seem to be the way of God. Maybe that line of thinking is the way of us. Maybe people's failures and their flaws are things that God's longing to transform. Because not only does God transform the way we see others and the way we see ourselves, but he also transforms the ways that we fail. All throughout Paul's letters, Paul's incredibly honest. He's incredibly honest about the ways in which he's messed it up. And it wasn't as if Paul had this experience with Jesus on the way to Damascus, and from that point on, he lived happily ever after, and he never screwed up again. Absolutely not. And Paul, he writes this letter to the church in Rome, and he kind of outlines what it is to live as somebody who follows Jesus. And Paul says right off the jump in Romans chapter 3, he says, for everybody has sinned. We all fall short. Like, there is no graduation from our sinful nature this side of heaven. And I know that that doesn't sound hopeful, but it's really honest. And it just points to the fact that you and I, we need a Savior. And that the ground at the foot of the cross is level. And that nobody graduates. And sometimes we fool ourselves to say that once we experience the love of Jesus Christ, that's salvation. And once we experience salvation, then the goal after salvation is to score a perfect 10 on everything. That salvation means that we must be perfect. That we get it right all of the time. And that's not what salvation is. Salvation doesn't call for us to be perfect. Salvation allows us to live in freedom. Paul writes, "For we all have sinned," in Romans 3. In Romans 6, he says, "And the cost, the wages of sin is death." But then he says, "But the free gift of grace is Jesus Christ." And then he says in Romans 6, "And if you've been joined to Jesus by faith, you're joined in his death, and you'll most certainly be joined with him in his resurrection, eternity." And in Romans 8, Paul says, "And nothing in all of creation can ever separate you from his love." But sandwiched in the middle of that, Paul has these incredible words in Romans chapter 7. Paul says, "I found this simple principle at work in my life." See if you can relate. Paul says, "The things that I want to do, I can't get myself to do them. And the things that I don't want to do, I can't help but find myself doing them." Ever found yourself in a place where you're like, "I'm never going to say that again. I'm never going to do that again. I'm never going to look at that again. I'm never going to act like that again." And then you find yourself, unfortunately, in a place where you've done it or said it or looked at it or acted like it, and you think to yourself, "Oh my goodness, what's wrong with me?" Or you say, "You know what? Today's the day where I'm going to start doing this for every day from here until I take my last breath." And then 2 days down the road, you're not doing that thing. You're like, "What's wrong with me?" Join the club. Look, it doesn't give us permission to say, "Well, just go continue to live that way," because that's not living in freedom. That's not the life that God called us to live. But Paul says, "I find myself doing the things I'm not supposed to do and not doing the things that I'm supposed to do." And then he says, "Oh, what a miserable person I am." To which I think about all the times in my life, not speaking for you, but all the times in my life where I've thought to myself, "Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that's dominated by sin and death? Thank God." Everyone say, "Thank God." Thank God. Everybody say, "Thank God." Thank God, because the answer is in Jesus Christ. Paul says this to the church in Ephesus. He says, "God saved you by his grace." Grace, free gift. It's a free gift. Well, on our end, it's quite free. On God's end, it was quite costly. Cost Jesus his life. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit from it. This. It's a gift. Picture that you see there. It's from a church in Jerusalem. It's called St. Anne's Church. It's right next to the Pool of Bethesda where Jesus healed the man who had been paralyzed for 38 years. And St. Anne's Church is just a beautiful church. It's gorgeous. And it's a stone structure, and the acoustics in there, it just kind of echoes. It's beautiful. And it's tradition that when people get into St. Anne's Church, they start to sing Amazing Grace. Like, that's just the thing you do when you go to St. Anne's Church. And people are there from all, like literally from all over the world. And so you go in there and maybe they're in the middle of the song or at the end of the song, but when the song ends, they just start singing it again. You just start singing it again. And everybody from every language across all over the world are singing the same thing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. The truth of the gospel, the message of the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, because I once was lost. Have you been? Ever found yourself in a place where you know that you're free, but you feel like you're incredibly stuck, wondering if God has room for you? I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. That's the gospel. That's the thing that transformed everything about Paul's life. Paul's life would never be the same, not because he got his act together and he did everything right, but because God got a hold of him and he started to realize that God's love and God's grace was true for him and it was true for the world around him. And he would spend every moment of every day for the rest of his life trying to make sure that everybody knew that there was a God who loved them, who died for them. Amazing Grace is the second most well-known song in the history of humanity. You want to know what number one is? Happy Birthday, because we like ourselves a lot. And the words are beautiful and they're powerful. That's what connects us to the incredible gift of this song. And so Zoe is going to sing just a verse of this, and then we're going to wrap up, and then we're going to go home. Don't ever forget. Yeah, praise God for that. It's that grace that allows us to live the life that God created us to live. It transforms what we see our purpose to be in this life. That you are created to share with the world around you the love that God has for the world around you. To share the amazing grace of God. And this is what Paul spent his life doing. The final scene of this movie, Paul is speaking to Luke, and he's having Luke deliver the last letter that Paul will ever write before he is put to death for his faith. It's his second letter to Timothy, this young leader of the church in Ephesus. I believe in this scene in the movie, they capture the feeling of it so well, where Paul's giving his last words, and he's writing to Timothy, this young leader in the church, telling Timothy, "Timothy, hold on to what's true. Hold on to what's important. See your life in a way that's different. See your life in a way that you are a gift, and you get to pour your life out to communicate the love and the grace of Jesus Christ." Take a look.
"To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained." "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race."
You see, the whole idea of life, of Paul's life and your life, that it all points to Jesus. The beginning and the end is what Jesus refers to himself as. I am the Alpha and I am the Omega, the beginning and the end. Paul encounters Jesus, and after he encounters Jesus, his life is never the same. He sees the fact that he'd been created in God's image and he'd been set free, and in his freedom, which is a wonderful thing, he pours his life out so that everybody would know. As we conclude worship today, we're going to have this incredibly holy encounter with God through communion. Normal bread and normal wine are grape juice. But God's promise, and through that we're connected by faith to the body and the blood of Jesus Christ that reminds us of his presence and his forgiveness, transforms us. The way he transformed Paul, did you see in that clip? And show that the last thing that Luke and Paul do with one another is they share this meal as a reminder of what God has done. It was in the night in which he was betrayed. Our Lord Jesus took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and he gave it for his disciples to eat. He said, "This is my body broken for you. Take it and eat it and do it to remember me." In the same way, after they had eaten, he took the cup of wine, and after giving thanks, he gave it for them all to drink and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, and it's shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of your sins. Take it, drink it, and do it to remember me. Do it to remember my grace. Do it to remember my love, transformational love of Jesus Christ." So I'm going to invite the communion servers to come forward. I'm going to also invite the prayer partners to get into place. And as they take their places, would you please join me in the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you so much for tuning in and joining us for service online.